God. Lord, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Oh, when the devil would whisper in our ear and say it's not different, we'll come against him in the name of Jesus, that it is different now because I have Jesus in my life. I have victory in my life and in my soul, God. I'm not worthy, but you make me worthy by your blood, God. Lord, by your shed blood, you make us worthy. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You may be seated this morning. Amen. The devil has a tendency to come and whisper in our ear. Amen. Not in the sense that I whisper in your ear, which I think you know what I'm talking about. And he'll try to get you to thinking, you're really not a Christian. You're really not good enough. You don't deserve this. Come on, you really know how you are. Look at how you act in church and look at what goes on in your own life and your own personal life at home and in the way you carry on and the way you say things and, you know, a little dispute you might have with the husband or wife or with the children or dispute you might have with others in the community. The devil's a liar in the name of Jesus. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yes, those things of the flesh that I'm referring to will try to hang on to us because we're living in this body. We're living in this fleshly body. But we have to rise up in the name of Jesus. Amen. And as time goes on, it's easier to serve God. The enemy put many people let the enemy put them down, belittles them. And if you feel belittled, how do you react to that? You sort of just back up. If you have a friend, or if you're in a situation, or it can even be in your place of employment, if your employer belittles you, what's your reaction to that? You just sort of back up. You're just not as bold. You just do what you got to do to get by. But if they build you up and make you think you're really somebody and something and make you realize how important you really are to that company, man, you're going to do your best. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. The devil belittles us and God builds us up. Which one are you going to listen to? Which voice are you going to listen to? I want to listen to the voice of the Lord. Amen. Not to the voice of the enemy. If I listen to him, I'm going to back up. I'm going to do less and less. And eventually the ultimate goal of the enemy is to get you to drop out of this race. But man, God wants you to build yourself up in him. And he wants you to build yourself up. We are belittled enough in this world. And we don't need to be belittled in the kingdom of God. And don't let the enemy belittle you. Amen. We're going to get ready to receive the offering here this morning. We're going to have Brother Eric. He's going to come up and get this offering plate here. Amen. And when we give, I know we say it this way almost every week, but we give as unto the Lord, because this is God's house. This ain't my house. I'm not building no kingdom and dynasty here. This is the house of God. Amen. And it's his work, but it takes finances to keep things going. And the expectation of the Lord, the principle of the scripture, is for the local people, the local assembly, to support itself, to take care of itself, and so that we can reach out in the endeavors that we do within the community and those around us to see more people come into the kingdom of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so glad that we can give unto you today, God. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen and established this work to be right here where it is. God, and you have chosen me to be a part of what's going on right here in this place, God. I'm so grateful for that. Lord, and now it's my responsibility to respond in the best way that I can in my giving to support your work that is established here, God, and bless each one this day. Lord, we thank you for it. In your name, Jesus, amen. Lord, amen, amen. You may be seated. Amen. It's going to be removed by the Spirit of God. It's not by might and power, but it's by the Spirit of God. There is one announcement that I forgot, and we have the bulletins for the month of March here, but the important announcement that I forgot, fellowship meeting this Friday night at the Valley Worship Center at 7:30, and so be thinking about that, be planning on going, amen? In fact, the calendar, I think everybody probably has a calendar hanging in their house. If not, you have a calendar on your phone, however you keep track of things. And I've already gone through my phone, and I've marked every fellowship meeting there's going to be this year on the day that it's going to be, We know the time's going to be 7:30 and where it's going to be. So I would challenge you to do something like that so it doesn't catch you off guard. Oh, I wanted to go to fellowship, but I forgot it was this Friday, and I'm going to go on a date with my wife or with my husband. I mean, that's good. I'm glad you're going on a date with your wife or husband, but we need to remember these things. Fellowship meeting's important. So Friday night, 7:30 at the Valley Worship Center, if there's enough people to go for the bus, we'll take the bus so that you don't have to spend money on gasoline. A little bit easier. A bunch of us get together and go, and it saves a little bit. And so put that in your plan. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, I know that for those that have a tendency to leave their Sunday school books, to leave their Bibles and all that church, I don't know what word to put in there, all that church stuff, just leaving it in the church seat, you're in trouble now because we're doing the work down here that we're doing, and you don't know where your Bible is. You don't know where your Sunday school book is, because I don't know where it is either. It's somewhere around here. But those of you that still have your Bible with you, amen, and I hope you have a Bible regardless. If you can keep one at the church, and I'm not insinuating if you leave your Bible at church that, oh, that's telling me they must not read their Bible at home. I don't think that, because there's lots of us that have multiple Bibles. And we might have one we keep at the church. We have one we keep at home. You might have one you keep in your car. I like to keep a little one in my car, not necessarily pocket size, but small, so that if I'm out and about and get to talking to somebody or go visit somebody, I have a Bible right there. That's okay. But you need to have the Word of God wherever you go. This morning we're going to be looking, and I believe he's going to be able to put the scriptures up here, Luke chapter 14, and we're going to be reading verses 15 through 24. And these verses here, what they are is the parable of the Great Supper. And the message that we want to get out of this today is go out. Go out. And our key verse, as I read this, you don't have to look down here now, but we'll be there soon enough, is verse 23. But we are to go out. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will guide us today. Lord, that you will help us today, God, that you will be our inspiration today, God. The words that are spoken, God, let it be words that you would speak if you were here yourself, God. Lord, that we can grasp this word. We can grasp a hold of this parable that you were telling these people so many years ago, God. It has a relevancy for us yet today, God. Lord, that we can learn that, God, and we can put this into practice in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it, Lord. Amen. So let's read these verses. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, and you'd have to go to the prior verses to see what he's referring to, said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, now the words of Jesus start. The rest that I'm reading is the words of Jesus. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are ready. But they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And then our key verse, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Verse 24, for I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And so as we look at this, the verses 18 through 20 that I read to you, you will see common excuses that people have for refusing God. They don't have time for spiritual things, common excuses. So in this parable that I read to you here this morning, the host, he had prepared a great banquet. a great banquet. It was just no little peanut butter and jelly thing with some potato chips and a pickle and a glass of soda. It was a great banquet. And if you've ever been to a great banquet, you walk into there and you know that somebody put some time and some effort into this. They really wanted to treat their guests correctly and right. So as he had prepared this great banquet, at the last minute, this banquet that he had, many agreed that they would come. They said, yeah, you do this banquet, I'll be there. How many have ever planned, and I'm not talking about just happens to be on Saturday night. Hey, why don't you all come over to my house Sunday afternoon? We'll have dinner together. I mean, that's one thing. And if the people don't show up, you can handle that quite well. But if you're preparing something special, it's a banquet, it's a special occasion. You've spent a lot of money, you've put a lot of thought, you've put a lot of work into it. You've invited the guests. They've all agreed, yes, we'll be there. And at the last minute, they all back out. What's your reaction going to be? Probably what the reaction was of this man here, and we read that in verse 21, when the servant came back and told him of all the excuses and the reason that none of these invited guests could come, he was angry. He was upset, and rightfully so. You would be angry if I did that to you. I would be angry if you did that to me. It's the word, you shouldn't be angry, you're a Christian. The word of God says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So he had done this, but at the last minute, they all backed out, and they were bringing shame to the master of the party. The one that was preparing this banquet, it was bringing shame to him. He prepared this great banquet. And so the excuses, they were common ones. And we're going to look at these excuses today as I'm going through this. And make sure that you're not using these excuses when it comes to your service to God. And I'm sure that you, as you're witnessing to other people and inviting them and trying to get them to come into the kingdom of God and ultimately to come into the place of worship where you worship, to worship with you, they have all kinds of excuses. And so verse 18, that one there, he had the excuse. He said, I bought a field and I need to see it. And so what this is, his excuse was because of the possessions that I have and the busyness that I have with those things, I just can't make it to your feast. I just can't make it to your banquet. We have to be careful that possessions do not interrupt our service to God. Our service to God, the possessions, the things that you possess, many times it's the things that God has blessed us with, they could become a stumbling block to us. But this man here, I bought a field, I need to go see it. It was his possessions. And so he used a possession excuse. Hey, I'd love to come to church, but I got this, I got that, I got to do this, I got to do that. And it's dealing with possessions. And it could be a possession excuse. Amen. If somebody needs to, I can't come to church because I got to mow my grass. I got to work on my house. And the next one that gave excuse was in verse 19. He said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go try them out and see if they're going to work. And so his excuse was, the first one was because of the possessions I have. And the second one here, his excuse was a work excuse. I bought these oxen, I have to go try them out. Man, I'd be in church, but you know, I have to work. I have a family to support, and they mandate that I work weekends, and I have to work Sundays, and I have to work Wednesday nights. And I'm sorry, Pastor, there's just no time for church. Or they might say to you, hey, I'd love to come to church, but you don't understand my work schedule. And the only free time I have is of the week, the free hours that I have happens to be on Sunday. So I'd love to come to church, but I just can't come because I'm so busy the rest of the week that on Sunday, that's the day that I have to make up for things I didn't get done. People use the work excuse all the time for not responding to what God has prepared for them. Because in reality, God has prepared something for each one of us today that are here. And there's probably some people that God has prepared something for them to receive today, but they're not here. They're not here to receive. And the Lord is insulted because he has spoken through his servant, not bragging about myself, but he has spoken through me with a message for you, which comes from God, and they're not here to receive it. How do you think God responds to that? We don't want to look at God, and we don't want to think about God this way. Well, God's angry because they're not there to receive the message today. But perhaps he is angry. Perhaps he is upset because he's prepared this banquet. He's prepared this feast. And you're just slamming it back in his face. And you're saying, no, thank you, God. as these people did here. They made these excuses, and it's as though they were slamming it back into the face of the host of this banquet and saying, no, thank you, I'm not going to do it. It's like a slap in the face to them, and it would be a slap in the face to you if you had prepared a great banquet. I mean, the tables are spread, the tables are set. You got cloth table for your tablecloths, their table dressings, I guess I'll say it that way. They're made out of cloth. You got your best china out. You got your cloth napkins there, and everything's just set so. And then at the last minute, all the people back out. You would be insulted by that. And many times we do that to the kingdom of God. We do that to God, and we need to be careful personally that we're not doing that to God, what God has prepared for us. I want to receive it, God, but I have this possession thing. I have these things to take care of. I have work issues going on. And here's a good one. A lot of people use this excuse, and it's the third one, and it's in verse 20. This man says, I have married a wife. And so what he was using was the family excuse. I would be there, but I have to take care of my family. And in his case, it's because he married a wife. How many people don't gather in God's house? How many people that you have invited to church that may not be Christians, but you're trying to witness to them, trying to draw them into the kingdom of God, and they use the family excuse. Well, I can't do that. My family wouldn't approve of it. Or I can't do that because the Sunday's the only time we can be together, and we're going to go here and do this recreational thing. We're going to go there and do that kind of thing. It's our time together. They're using that family excuse. God doesn't want to hear any excuses. When the table spread, He wants us to come and partake of what He has prepared for us. And it's not just in the church house that He has prepared that daily meal for you. Because if that's the case, and then if people that just go to church on Sunday morning, what you're saying is God only feeds me one time a week. And that's on Sunday morning. What kind of a parent would a parent be if they only fed their children one meal a week? They would be unfit parents. God would be an unfit God if He only fed us on Sunday morning. If He only fed us on Wednesday night, He would be an unfit God. He would be an unfit Heavenly Father. God feeds us every day of the week. And we need to go with that expectation. God, what are you going to feed me today? Lord, when are you going to feed me today? Yeah. Or is it that God can't feed me today because I'm so busy with my family excuse? I'm so busy with my work things. I'm so busy with my possessions. God, I'm sorry, but there's just not much time for you today. Maybe I can fit you in at the end of the day when I lay my head on the pillow and I say, "My now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And before you even finish that short little prayer, you're nodding off and you're going into the twilight zone. Shame on us. Amen. God has good things that He wants to feed to us. And we need to desire those good things. And we need to come to His banquet and receive of the good things that God has for us. And so from this, these excuses that we read here, you can see, amen, that the things against the kingdom of God, amen, the things that are against the kingdom of God, what I just went over, possessions, work, family, those things can be against the kingdom of God. Amen. It doesn't appear to be anything evil. It doesn't appear to be anything immoral. It's not a false religion. It's coming against the kingdom of God. It's just that I don't have enough time. The cares of life are just blocking out, so I just don't have time for God. So it's not necessarily the evil things that are going to keep us from feeding at the banquet of the Lord. Amen. It's common things that keep us from receiving what God wants us to receive. Amen. It's our possessions. It's our work. It's our families. Amen. It's our jobs. It's those kinds of things that stop us from receiving what God has prepared for us. Yes, at times it's deeper than that. Yes, sometimes it's spiritual wickedness in high places. It's evil demonic activity working against you. At times it is. But the majority of the times it's not that. It's just that we get so busy with life, we don't take time to receive what God has prepared for us. And so in verse 21, the servant returns. And how would you like to be that servant? Your host, who is more wealthy than you, has prepared this great banquet, and you're the servant. And he says, you go out. Man, these guests, You go get them, because it says in verse 20, and he said, things are ready. Come, for all things are ready. He said, you go find them. Tell them, come on, it's already, the banquet's ready. The host is excited. He wants to see the expressions on the faces of the guests as they come in and view the banquet room and the table that's spread out before them and the aromas of the food and all the good things. There's just great anticipation that goes with that. If you've ever prepared a great meal for anybody, although it's work, there's an excitement. You might not realize it, but you do it. You stand back and you watch. You want your facial expressions, and you don't want somebody to be tasting something, put it in your mouth and go, ooh, I don't, you know, you want them to be like, wow, that's good. I really like it. So he was all ready. And so he said to the servant, go out and invite him. And in verse 21, what happened? The servant returns with bad news. Instead of happy guests, he didn't come back with those happy guests that said they would come back. He comes back with a basket full of excuses. Sorry, master, not one of them came. And he told them, one did this, one did that, one did this, none of them came. And the man planning the banquet, he plans the dinner, and he calls the guests, and he did that in verse 17. He said, come, for all things are now ready. And the host, he didn't count his losses and run and just make do. Well, they didn't come. So, well, I'll just give this food to all my servants, and we'll just make do, and I guess we'll just cancel this. We'll just call it for another day. I mean, it's a shame they didn't come, but it's no big deal. I understand people have lives, people get busy. Not a big deal. He didn't write it off like that, okay? But he wasn't bothered that the guests didn't come, or he was bothered by that. And what does he do? Instantly, he sends his servant out to find replacements for his guest. And he told him in verse 23, he said, go and search the countryside and fill my house up. This banquet's still good. It's going to stay warm for a long time. You just go out and you find whoever you can find that wants to receive this food, this meal that I have prepared for them. He said, you go out and look. And so the ones hearing Jesus speak this parable, up to this point, it was just a common thing. No big deal, the man made a big banquet. He invited the guests. They all had an excuse. The servant come back and he said, nope, nobody's coming. That's common. It could happen. We understand that. But then something startling happened in this story that Jesus was told them. Jesus told them something. And up to this point, it was the usual story. Even with the people making the excuses they made, that was just common happenings to this point. Yep, we can understand that. And the hearers of this story, they were about to be jolted by an unexpected turn in events. What was that unexpected turn in events? This host, instead of inviting people on his social level, of his financial standing, of people that had like education as he did, he didn't do that. And here's the startling thing. He turns to the streets of the city. And in verse 21, who did he want him to go out and get? Bring in hither. He said, you bring me the poor. He said, I'll let them eat of this banquet. He says, you bring me the maimed. And the maimed is the crippled. You bring me the crippled. And you bring me the halt. You bring me the cripple. You bring me the lame. You bring me the poor. You bring me the blind. I'll let them eat of this banquet because the guests that I have prepared it for want nothing to do with it. And so I'm not going to go after the same class of people. I'm going to go to people that society looks at them as low class, low life, low down citizens. And I want you to invite them to this party. So when the host, in verse 21, when he heard the excuses, he became angry. Why would he become angry? Because he took that as a personal insult because these people refused to come to this guest and they've probably been there before and they knew it was going to be a good meal. They knew it was going to be a big banquet and it was like a slap in the face to him. He was insulted by that. He was insulted by that, but he was determined that his banquet was still going to go on. And God has determined today that His word is still going to go out. Whether you or I receive God's word or not, He's insulted if we don't receive His word, but His word is still going to go out, and He is going to search out people that will be receptive to His word to come in and eat at the banquet table that the Lord has prepared for His children. God does that. He does the same thing. He was going to honor His guests, whoever they were. It didn't have to be those high-class ones that He invited that refused to come. Now, you can bring in the crippled, the lame, the blind, the crippled, and what was the other one here at the beginning? You could bring in the poor. You can bring in these ones. He was going to honor them the same way. He wasn't going to drop the notch down just a little bit. Well, this is a bunch coming in. They're not worthy of this food over here, so let's pull that off of the table. They wouldn't even know what that was. They wouldn't even understand how to eat it. So you know, maybe it was crab legs. Anybody ever eaten crab legs? You have to have a little bit of art there. I can honestly say I'm 66 years old, and I've never had, or no, I'm 65. I take that back, almost 66. I've never eaten crab legs. I don't know how to do it. Never eaten clams. I'm not sure I know how to do that. And so anyways, that's food that high society people eat, what I'm talking about. He didn't pull things from the table. They're low-class people. They won't understand this. He gave them the same food that He had prepared for the guests that He was to honor, ones that were of a status like He was. So this is going somewhere. He was going to honor His guests, whomever they were, and He didn't need approval of His peers, people of like social standing of His. He could have called one of His rich friends, "Hey, I've prepared this banquet, and everything's ready, and I sent my servant out, and the ones that had said they were going to come, he went to get them to say, we're ready for this banquet, and all of them had an excuse that they couldn't come. Now, what do you think I ought to do? Do you have any ideas on who I might be able to invite? These are high-class people. Well, I think you could invite this one and that one and that one. You know, they're people of status. They would appreciate it. Why don't you invite those ones?" He didn't care what his peers thought. He wasn't going to go to the same social level. And so the city's elite, the elite, had shamed him. Now what would he do? Instead of forgetting about his dinner party, he quickly substituted his guests. Forget it. I'm disgusted. How many of us would be tempted if we had prepared that great meal and the people didn't show up? Don't tell me it wouldn't enter your mind. How many of you would be tempted just to fold that tablecloth up, all that food, and carry it out, put it right in the trash can? I'm just so mad. I'm just going to throw this in the garbage. I'm not even going to take it to the local food bank. I'm through with this. Never going to prepare another feast again. We might react that way. So instead of forgetting about this dinner party, he thought, well, they can't come, but I'm going to find somebody that come. And he, what did he do? And this has a message for us. And we need to look at it this way. God's been speaking and dealing in my heart to reach out to some of the disadvantaged of society. The ones in this small community that we live, that nobody really wants anything to do with them. They're low class. They might not take a bath as often as they need to. They might be unkempt. They're involved in this. They're involved in that. They don't have any money. Man, if I invite them and they come into the kingdom of God, they're not going to be able to contribute anything to help the operation of the house of God. They're going to be nothing but a burden to the church. I'm not going to invite them. We need to be careful with that mentality. This man here, he invited the disadvantaged of society. We need to look at the disadvantage of society. You know the ones in the community where you live, because we're people and people talk. The ones that we just keep an arm's length away from them. It's okay. We'll speak to them, but we don't want to get too close to them. We need to think about that. They have souls also. So his servant went out as instructed. He went out into the highways and byways of the city. So then the question comes, are we expected to reach out to everyone? Or am I expected just to reach out to people of my class? Because I'm retired now and I still work occasionally. I haven't worked since the first part of January, so I'm busy with this church project. So what I'm saying is, am I only to invite out in healthcare? I work with other nurses, I work with doctors, respiratory people, radiology people, people from the lab. Am I only supposed to reach out to people like that with this message of the gospel and just be locked in my circle? Or am I supposed to reach out to everyone? Are you to invite, or excuse me, we are to invite people. Here's who we are to invite. People that are ready to listen to God. There's people that are ready to listen to God. And you say, well, how do I find those people that are ready to listen to God? And what were the instructions of the host here? He said what he was doing is he was inviting the ones that were closest. The people in the highways and byways. Ones that they were looking at every day. And they were to bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the halted. They were to bring them in. Because these ones, when they received that invitation, to your dismay it might also be, they were willing to come. How many people in our community, if they were only invited, if we would only take and show some interest in them, that they would be willing to come to church? What are they thinking? The people down at that church don't want me. There's a story told, and I think it was a pastor that did this. How he pulled it off, I don't know. But he dressed as a homeless person, and he went and sat in front of his own church on a Sunday morning when people were coming into his church. And I think it was the pastor, someone within the congregation. And he watched the reactions of the people when they went into church. How many would just go way out of the way? Nobody greeted him. Nobody, hey, why don't you come in? Nobody invited him in. Nobody had nothing to do with him because that's a homeless person. They're going to be a burden to our church. They probably don't smell right. And they're, who knows what they got in that bag? Maybe they have a weapon. Maybe they got drugs in that bag. Why are they in that condition anyway? There's no reason for anybody to be homeless. All kinds of things go through people's minds. And then as the story went on with time, that man was able to reveal himself in a service. Somehow he stood up and said, remember that man that was out there at the as dressed as a homeless person, or that homeless person that was out there, and how all of you avoided that person, had nothing to do with them? And he said, I was that man. He goes, I'm ashamed of the way that you as people in this church reacted to somebody that appeared to be in so much need. So are we to reach out to everybody? We are to reach out to everybody, to lame, the blind. They're willing to attend, but they must know the way. They must be led. All they need is some directions. These people needed directions. There was no resistance from them. They didn't have possessions. They didn't have work. They didn't have family that was going to go, that was going to hold them back. They were ready to go to God's house. And then to go into the byways. The byways, it's an alley. And you go down into the alleys. What do you think? What do you think about that? He went down to the lowlife people. He went to the outcast of society. Those ones that nobody wanted anything to do with. And the invited guest refused to come. And there was still room. And so what he did is he cast the net out a little bit wider. What we need to do as a church and as a body of believers, we need to cast the net out a little bit wider. And as I said, the Lord's been laying a certain individual on my heart, and I'm eventually going to see this individual, and I'm going to be talking to them about coming to church. Now, some people will dispute that. Well, get them to Jesus. Don't worry about them coming to church. But they don't feel that they're wanted in a church anywhere. They wouldn't want me in that church. I just wouldn't fit in. But to reach out and to show them some love, to show some interest in them. And you need to pray that God will lay somebody up on your heart, somebody that's in an alley of life, to speak that way, a low life, an outcast of society. And he invited, here's who he invited. And I'm sure you all know somebody like this. And think about this and let God deal with your spirit. He invited the dejected, and the neglected people. And there are, I got to read it because I get the words twisted up. I have it written out here. There was the dejected, the rejected, and neglected people. They're all around us. You probably know of somebody like that right now. Reach out to those people. Well, Pastor, if I do, they're going to be nothing but a burden to this church body. That's okay, because God has the feast prepared. Those that are wealthy, those that are doing good in life, how's that going for us? How's that going for you? Trying to get them interested in spiritual things. Trying to get them into church. They just have all kinds of excuses. Got this, got that. Can't. Hey, I'll be there. I'd love to be there, but I just can't make it. I'll be there sometime. You would be surprised what the dejected, rejected, neglected people, how they would respond to you. This master was serious about his table being full of guests. He wanted that table full of guests. He didn't want one empty seat at that table. He was very serious about that. No one to this master was too wretched to be counted as a friend to this man. Nobody was too much of a lowlife that this man would count them as a true friend. He was reaching out to everybody, and we need to be the same way. He was reaching out to the homeless. He was reaching to those that were down and out. You come up, and I'll treat you just like I treat everybody else. You're going to have the same fine food that everybody else is going to have. And so their outlook on life, people that are dejected, rejected, and neglected, you know what their outlook on life is? A suspicious outlook. They're very suspicious of other people. Very suspicious of other people. You take somebody that's in that kind of a position that I'm talking about, and you try to invite them, come on in. They're going to be suspicious about it. They're going to be very, very suspicious about it. You invite them to come in. What's that all about? And it's going to take some convincing to get them to respond. And so verse 23 says this. It says, and we're going to read it there, and it says, and compel them to come in. And do you know how you compel somebody to come in? You know how you compel somebody to come in? Okay? They needed compelled. And if you're going to compel somebody to do something, it's an instant hospitality. And to compel the host, to compel them, I'm saying, no, we know him as Brother Kyle. And I'm saying, Kyle, please come in. Please come with me. But if I'm going to compel him, I'm going to take him by the arm, stand up, and I'm going to say, come on with me. Let's go. We're going to go into this party. We're going to go into this banquet. That's compelling somebody. And we need to compel people to come into the kingdom of God. We need to take them by the hand and say, come on. We need to compel them. Maybe not by the hand, but hey, I'll stop and I'll pick you up. I'll give you a ride to church. We're compelling them to come in. Amen. And the servant that was out there wasn't to take no for an answer from any of these. He already had all the no's. Now everybody was expected to respond to this. Amen. Invited people who lived a life of rejection. These are the people that he invited. There's no way that they can repay him. Amen. And the gospel in and of itself, it's already compelling. And how is it compelling? Simply say to somebody that's down and out, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. They're going to be like, what are you talking about? You apparently don't know how my life has gone this far. There's nothing wonderful about my life. Isn't that a compelling message to somebody that's dejected, rejected, and down and out for you to say to them, there is a God that loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life? You're going to get their attention. They're then going to want to listen to you. Amen. They're going to want to listen to you. In verse 24, the last verse that we read, these men that were invited and didn't come were not going to have another opportunity. He wasn't going to invite them again in the future. Amen. The Spirit of God calls. You need to respond to the Spirit of God. And so in verse 24, the story changes a little bit, that last verse. And the speaker here is Jesus, and Jesus is the host. And the point of this parable is this. The feast is the feast of the Lord, and Jesus is the host. As I started out saying today, he has prepared something for us, and he's took great effort. God just was not up in heaven. Oh, that group down there at Decatur Revival Center. Oh, they're going to have church tomorrow. Oh, I better drop something into pastor's heart. Hopefully he'll listen to what I have to say to him. Let me see here. Well, I think I'll inspire the pastor to talk about this. No, the Lord takes great care. He knows what your needs are, and he knows what you need to hear today. And so as he speaks to the servant to share his word through his servant, he has taken great care in it, and he expects us to respond. Amen. And he shares with urgency, and we can't delay. Amen. We can't delay. We can't dilly around with what God wants to do in our lives. Amen. You can resist his call, but Jesus is the host. And you know what Jesus does? He excludes no one. He reaches out to everybody. Look at his earthly ministry when he was here. He reached out to everybody. We need to reach out to everybody. And the invited guest, if they're invited and they don't come, they're excluding themselves. I want everyone to feel welcome. You should want everyone to feel welcome. Amen. They choose other things. Amen. It's money. It's business. It's occupations. It's family. All of these were more important to the invitation then the invitation to the feast, all these other things, taking up my time. Maybe by the time I retire, I'll have time for spiritual things. But right now, I'm just too busy. My life is full. And so he invited the insiders, okay? Who did Jesus invite? The insiders and the outsiders. He invites the near and the far. He wanted his house filled, and he pleaded for whosoever will to enter. And Jesus said, in the Word of God, it says that Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so let God speak to your heart today. Let God lay some soul up on your heart. And it's going to be somebody you know or you know of. And I believe that the Spirit will do this, that there will be people that will come into the kingdom of God. Yes, we'd love everybody to come to this church here, but perhaps they won't. But if they come into the kingdom of God and accept Jesus as their Savior, that's what it's all about. And why is it somebody laid on my heart? Why? Because you're not asking God. We're too busy with our possessions, our lives, our families. There's just no time to even hear God when he speaks to us. And so let's stand to our feet. Amen. And I don't know the words, the whole words to the song, but maybe I do and we start singing it. But I want you to think, we're going to sing this song. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. That
love that soul through
me. And that I may ever do my part to win that soul for thee. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. If the family of God is going to grow, you know how it's going to grow? One person at a time. One soul at a time. One soul at a time. If each of us were here this morning, and within the next year, if each one of us, children and everybody included, could bring one more in, we'd be double what we are today. And then in 2 years, if those ones that came in brought one with them, 3 years or 2 years from now, we'd be triple of what we are now. It's one person at a time. Don't make excuses for the Lord. Let God speak to your heart today. As we sing this, you can pray, God, lay some soul upon my heart. And the Spirit will do that. Because God's laid somebody on my heart, and I'm going to get in contact with that person. I think, in fact, they may have come here a little bit when they were a younger person. And I see them occasionally. And I'm just going to straight up say, hey, I want you to come down to the church sometime and visit us. That's what I'm going to say. That's what I feel impressed to say. It might be different for you, but that's how this work grows. Amen. That's how the kingdom of God grows, one soul at a time.